Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Good morning, everybody. Oh, that's lovely. So yes, as many of us are aware, we've been in a series looking at the parables that Jesus told. And as you can see, oh yes, that's my PowerPoint, that I today am talking about the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and we find these in Luke 15. Jenny did tell me earlier in the week they are in another gospel, but I'm doing the Luke 15. But if you want to compare and contrast, you're very welcome to look in Matthew for that. And just to explain, basically, these two are part of a triplet of parables that Jesus tells. So he does lost sheep, then lost coin, and then lost son or prodigal son. But I am not doing the prodigal son. Johnny is going to do that in a few weeks. So I am the warm-up act for Johnny, in case we didn't already know that. But it's helpful just to know that Luke says he told this parable. So these three parables are actually part of one big one. And when I was reading about it, some people say it's almost like Jesus says, here's the parable of the lost sheep. And then his listeners are like, I still don't get it. So then he says, lost coin. And then they still don't get it. So then he goes into more detail in the prodigal son. But yeah, the first thing I'll do, I really want us just to understand who Jesus is talking to, because otherwise we won't really understand why he's saying what he says. I've got an older sister, when she was a teenager, she answered the phone. This was back in the days when you had a home phone. And it was a teacher from our school, it was the head of languages. And the teacher just assumed that my sister was my mum, and my sister was awkward, so didn't say anything, and just kept the conversation going. And then basically agreed that we would host a Chinese teacher for a year in our house, which was a bit of a shocker. Luckily, my mum and dad are quite chilled people, so they were like, yeah, so we did, and it was great. She called Susan, we still talked to her at the moment, she lives in Shanghai, there you go. It's weird when you tell that story and you think, yeah, that is really true. So there you go. But that's just a silly story, but it helps us think that it's important to know who you're talking to, or things can get pretty confused quite quickly. So we really need to know who Jesus is talking to here, or we're going to get the wrong end of the stick when we get into what these parables are saying. And if you see in Luke 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. That's the whole point of these parables. Obviously, we know that he'll have had the disciples around him, he will have had other ordinary people listening, but we really need to know that it's the Pharisees that he's like aiming this message at. And this is a big kind of rebuke and challenge and an offer to them. If we can go on the second slide, please. So I'm just going to go a little bit over who the Pharisees are. My slide's gone a bit weird, but you can kind of see those dudes. So the Pharisees, as we know, are kind of the bad guys in a lot of the stories in the Gospels. The Pharisees aren't anywhere in the Old Testament because they actually didn't exist then. The group known as the Pharisees formed in about 160 BC. So they're in that gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament, kind of historically. And basically, the Pharisees began from a good place. They were a movement that really wanted to preserve faithfulness to God. But over time, they became focused on separation from anything that might cause them to sin. And they were really big on rule keeping, and they became really self-righteous. And so by Jesus' time, when we're looking at this passage, they often viewed ordinary people as spiritually inferior, and they avoided close association with them. They actually had a term for anybody who was unclean or a sinner, and they called them the people of the land. There's a book by William Barclay, and he quotes from a rule book of the Pharisees, and this is what they said about the people of the land, these unclean people. It says, when a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him the custodian of charitable funds, do not even accompany him on a journey. So it was the deliberate Pharisaic aim to avoid any contact with anyone who didn't observe just the petty details of the law. So this kind of pushing away of those who were unclean was a big thing for the Pharisees, and it was really openly done. And it was motivated by this kind of fear and need for self-righteousness. So, now that we know who Jesus is talking to, we can get into the passage. If we can have the next slide, thank you. So, Luke 15, if you're in your Bibles, we'll look at verse 1 and 2 first. So, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that's Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So the chapter starts with an observation about Jesus, a fact about him, and we hear that the tax collectors and sinners were drawn to him. Obviously, our understanding of sinners as Christians is that's just all of us, but that's not what the Pharisees are saying. They are meaning sinners as anyone who is obviously externally sinning, and this would be kind of people known in the community for regularly and obviously not going God's way. We could think of prostitutes, gamblers, adulterers, all those kinds of people. And then they also specifically mention tax collectors, which I know we'll be familiar with. Just to recap, this is a particularly hated group at the time. So these were people who betrayed their Jewish communities to go and make money by taxing them for the Romans. So there was betrayal in there. And then also they were known to be greedy and to take as much as they could from people who generally were living in poverty. So it's worth noting the people the Pharisees are referring to, by Jesus' standards, were definitely sinning and were messing up. But what do we see that they're doing when they come and meet Jesus? They're drawing near to him. They're attracted to him, what he's saying, how he's saying it. And I think that says some really amazing stuff about what Jesus is like. We know in Jesus' teachings, he challenges and calls out sin. Jesus doesn't see people who are messing up and say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal." He actually shows us that he takes sin kind of more seriously than some of the Old Testament laws. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount that he says, "You say you shouldn't murder, but I say even if you're angry with someone, you've as good as murdered." So Jesus is not discounting sin, but he's doing something really disarming and wonderful with people who are living against God's ways. He's walking and talking with them. He's eating and drinking with them. And when he does, he treats them with dignity and value, and he's treating them, us, as beloved children of God. And he's not seeing their sin and then casting them away. He's seeing their sin and calling them into a better life. And he's being really practical. He welcomes them and he eats with them. He must have looked them in the eye. He must have said, "Come, sit, listen to what I'm saying." He may have remembered their names, asked them how they were doing. It's all properly authentic and genuine. And I think this is amazing because I think this many of us know this. There's something about Jesus that draws in people who know that they need a savior, who admit that they haven't got it all sorted. These people were real people who led real lives and aware of the darkness of the world and the darkness inside of them, and these people are drawn to him. And I think that's one of the things of Jesus that I wish I could be more like. I think it's an amazing quality in him, but the Pharisees wouldn't agree. So what do the Pharisees think? They grumble, which is like a hint back to the grumbling of the Israelites in the wilderness, that they're seeing God's goodness, but they're not happy about it. And they're not happy that he's welcoming people, that he's practically being loving. And the phrase they say is particularly not nice. So the phrase where they say, "This man welcomes, receives sinners," in the original language, it's actually quite a derogatory, patronizing term, which could be more like "this boy" or even "this fool." So they're kind of ridicule him and be rude to him. And secondly, they aren't actually presenting it to him as a fair question. They're just grumbling amongst themselves. They're not even giving him the dignity of, "Could you tell us why you're doing this?" So their hearts are already sure they're right and that they know better. But fortunately, Jesus is aware of them, and he has a great response. So we'll get into this now. So from verse 3 in Luke 15, it says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You'll notice that the two parables follow are really similar. Similar flow, and have a very similar theme. We basically have something that's lost. We have a good person who finds it, and then we have a celebration. So I'm just going to go through them kind of side by side to see what the similarities are and a few important differences. So if we can have the next slide, we'll keep going. Sorry. Perfect. Thank you so much. So firstly, we have a main character. We have a good shepherd and a good woman. And it may be obvious, but just to say, Jesus is using these people to show us who God is, what God is like. To begin with shepherds, so shepherds is a really accessible example because people of the time will be familiar with shepherds, with what they do and how their lives are. There may even have been shepherds listening. But it also draws on a really rich imagery through the Old Testament. We would be most familiar probably with Psalm 23, where God is described as a good shepherd. But there's also some really key passages where God is rebuking bad shepherds who've led his people astray. You can find them in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Isaiah. So there's lots of those. And the Pharisees will be familiar with these. It's worth noting, as obvious it is, that in this, God is the good shepherd, not a bad shepherd like those ones in the Old Testament. And then we have the good woman. This is a really important one when we think about the Pharisees and how they dealt with women. We know that they will have actively oppressed women. They will have seen them as lesser just because of their gender. And here we see Jesus is making a clear point. He could have chosen a man to lose coins, but he's chosen a woman. He's choosing to show what God is like using the example of this lady. And we're seeing that she's diligent, she's tender-hearted, she's committed to her search. And so the choice by Jesus to use a woman, this is the only parable where he uses a woman to show us what God's like. That's another prompt from him to the Pharisees of, like, you just dismiss a whole group. And actually, I'm going to use them to show what God's heart can be like. If we can have the next slide, we're going to then just go through three aspects. We've got the value of the lost item, we've got the thoroughness of the search, and we've got the gladness of the welcome. So let's start with the value. So in both parables, we see there is great value placed on what is lost. Both the sheep and the coin are of high value to the one seeking them. In terms of the sheep parable, we know that a shepherd here has 99 sheep. It's a lot of sheep. He could have thought, I've still got all these other ones. But that doesn't seem to be a thought for him. This one is really, really important. And in the case of our good woman, we read that the coin, the word for it is drachma, which is about one day's wages at the time. So it's worth a good amount monetarily. But commentators also note that at the time, Palestinian women would receive 10 silver coins as a wedding gift. So these coins held sentimental value, a bit like you may have for a wedding ring or a family heirloom kind of piece of jewelry or something like that. So to lose this coin was really distressing, both in terms of money, but also how sentimental it was. So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying the thing that's lost is of huge value. He's saying it's God's view that each and every person, regardless of status or sin, is of infinite value to the Father. He's saying that God thinks anyone is worth searching for. God is not dismissive of certain people, and he certainly doesn't decide anyone's value based on how they're doing religiously. And secondly, why do these things have value? Because they belong to the good person. In each of the three parables, there's a claim that the lost sheep belonged to the shepherd, the lost coin belonged to the woman, the lost son belonged to the father. Jesus is saying that God has a prior claim on all of us, on every sinner, and therefore a special interest in their welfare. When we, and anyone else, wander out of God's ways, there isn't a question for him if we're worth the search. And that's obviously a direct rebuke to the religious leaders and their initial question. They're accusing him of welcoming these people who they think are sinners, are worse than them. And he's like doubling down on it. He's like, yes, I do. And of course I do. Because they are of huge value to God. And he just wants them to know and receive his love. And then there's a key difference about the lost item in these two parables. And that's, they are both lost, but they are lost in different ways and in different places. So as we know, we've done a lot about sheep in this church, I feel like I've talked a lot about sheep from the front. I'm sorry that I'm always talking about sheep. But we know sheep are a bit not great at looking after themselves, that they wander off easily, they do it again and again, and they literally choose to leave a safe, secure place and go into a dangerous wilderness. And Jesus is saying, these sinners, these people you think are worse than you, are like these sheep. They just easily mess up. And they do it all the time. And they're often choosing stuff that's dangerous to them. They're choosing the worst option. But he's saying that doesn't change the value of them to the good shepherd. Then, like I said, it must be like the Pharisees don't get it. So he goes in again with the good woman and the coins. And the coins are interesting because coins are not living beings. Coins are not, you know, sentient. They're not making choices. And also, they're not lost out in the wilderness. They're in the woman's house. Here Jesus is saying, you can be in God's house and be lost. The Pharisees literally think that the fact they go into God's temple means that they're doing great. But just like a coin, they are lost and they're not even aware enough of themselves to know that they are. The sheep who's out in the wilderness can't find its own way home, but a sheep will bleat, it will make a noise, it will say, I need help. The coin is just lying there in God's house, unaware of how lost it is. Jesus is saying some people are lost far from God, others are lost while they're sitting in his house. He's warning that proximity to religion doesn't always mean closeness to God. If I can have the next slide. We've then got the thoroughness of the search. So firstly, the thing that makes the people search, the shepherd and the woman search, is they have a sense of loss. We said, you know, something belonged to them is gone, and they have felt it. And this is us seeing God's heart. When humanity fell away from God and chose to go our own way, God lost something that belonged to him. And those who are lost and are off in the wilderness do grieve his heart, but not in the way the Pharisees think, not in a way where he thinks, okay, whatever, I'll cast you off, but in a way that actually leads him to search for them all the more earnestly. And whether we're out in the wilderness or we're sitting in God's house, the truth is if we are lost, God is searching to bring us back home. Both the good shepherd and the good woman do not seem to hesitate. A shepherd who's just counted all his sheep should be about to go to bed, but he straight away is out in the middle of the night, happy to walk miles, happy to face predators potentially, to lose his precious night's sleep just because he so wants to find his sheep. And the good woman is described as doing a really thorough search. It must have taken time, and she's described as diligent. Houses of the time in that area were made of a dark clay mud. There was a name for it, but I can't remember it now. I'm not very good at geology. But basically, this dark clay mud was really good because it meant your house was cool in the hot sun. And they wouldn't have had big windows because, again, they didn't want loads of heat to come in the house. So a lost coin in a very dark house without much light was not easy to find. But we hear that she does everything she can. We hear that she lights a lamp, which cost her money with the oil, and that she sweeps every bit that she can, and that she searches diligently, not stopping until she finds it. And the fact that God is searching, that Jesus reveals that God is searching, that he's making the first move, is actually something that Jewish scholars say is something Jesus said that's completely new and original to their understanding of the Father. There's a rabbi who says, Jews understood that if the sinner returns to God, God will receive them. No one had said before that the love of God goes out to seek the sinner where he is. But in the Gospels it is so. And we know this as Christians. We'll be familiar with Romans 5:8, which shows us God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we have to remember in the story where we are, Jesus has not yet died and resurrected. So Jesus is saying something prophetic. He's saying, this search is going, and I am here as part of that search, and I'm going to complete it on the cross. And in Jesus, as we know, we see God's love in action and God's heart for us in action. It's worth noting that God is not confused or shocked that we mess up and that we're lost. A shepherd definitely knows what sheep are like. A woman knows things get lost in her house. And in fact, it's actually our weakness, our waywardness, our lostness that most draws out God's compassion and his love for us. As many of you know, I have two daughters, and often they need me. And when they need me, they call to me, I go to them and I help them. But when I know they're truly distressed, I run to them. So their need draws out my compassion. The more they need me, the more I am moved towards them. And that's what we're seeing with God here. It's the truth that when he sees the darkest parts of our sin and our pain, the things maybe no one knows about you, the things you feel most shameful about, that's where his compassion and his desire to help is at its strongest. And just to call out that it's a lie, if you think that God just about tolerates you when you mess up, that he kind of rolls his eyes and he thinks, oh no. Actually, this is when he's most ready to come to you and meet with you. There's a book called Gentle and Lowly, which I am really into, and if you want to borrow it, let me know, by Dane Ortlund, which is just him talking about the heart of God in this way, and it's I just really would recommend it. But one of the quotes from it, he says, the cumulative testimony of the four Gospels is that when Jesus Christ sees the fallenness of the world all about him, his deepest impulse, his most natural instinct, is to move toward that sin and suffering, never away from it. God is moved to search. And then what does he do when he finds? I think we've got the next slide for this, if I remember. Or maybe not, don't worry. Verse 5, if you're in it, says, and when he has found it, that's the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Isn't that like a wonderful image? The sheep is tired, it cannot save itself. And the shepherd doesn't like give it a talking to and then make it walk behind him and make it up to him. He just throws it over his shoulders. We have to remember it's God, not you, not me, that saves. Jesus is speaking here with the cross in mind, where he would put on his shoulders the weight of our sin and our shame, of the whole world's. God's love is in action in the search, and the end result is that he wants to bring us home by his grace alone. Let's remember he's talking to the Pharisees. They are trying to save themselves through law and self-righteousness. Jesus is flipping that on its head. He's saying there's never been a sheep that's made its own way home from the wilderness except if it's come on the shoulders of its shepherd. And it's worth just noting here, Jesus goes on to talk about repentance in a minute, which we'll look at. But the repentance act here is not some big, long thing. It's a very simple acceptance for help from Jesus. I think sometimes we see it in the story of the prodigal son. We feel we must do a big thing to repent. We need to make a speech. We need to read our Bible a bit more for a few days or whatever it might be. And Jesus is not showing us that here at all. He seems to just care about a heart that says yes to him. A heart that's just like, I'm lost. Can you help, please? I think this morning, for some of us, maybe we have made the idea of repentance or coming to Jesus a big thing that we feel we have to sort ourselves out beforehand. And I just think Jesus is saying to us, let me just put you on my shoulders and just bring you home. then we have the gladness of the welcome. What happens next? God wants to party. Isn't it great we have a God that likes to party? The shepherd and the woman are both straight away wanting to have a celebration. They've probably been tired from the search, up all night, who knows, but they are also filled with excitement. When someone turns back to God, the Lord is overcome with joy and he wants to have a party. We're told in the verses that Jesus said that there's joy in heaven when the lost are found or when sinners repent. And the word for joy here is actually a different word than the other bits in the New Testament with joy. So like in the fruits of the Spirit, so it's actually a different word for joy. And this, commentators say, is because this emotion he's feeling when someone comes back to him is really unique. And that's because the pain he felt when we walked away from him was unique. That was a pain he never was meant to feel, but he felt, and it was the hardest thing for him. But then, likewise, the joy he feels when we come back to him is this unique thing that is so exciting. It's like his favorite thing in the whole world when someone turns back to him. And then notice, Jesus says, when God celebrates the lost being found, the angels, the host of heaven, his friends join in with him. The shepherd and the woman aren't just celebrating on their own. They're in community, and they're asking their friends to join in. This is another prompt for the Pharisees. He's saying, look how the friends of God celebrate with him. He's saying, why aren't you feeling that when these people, these sinners, come home? Is the question that's really challenging to them and to us is, if God's friends join in the party, then if you're not joining in, are you sure you're his friend? Something that I wasn't aware of till I looked into this, and you may not be, is that there was a kind of quite nasty phrase that Pharisees used, which was, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. And what does Jesus say here directly to them? He says, I think it's on a slide, yeah, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. He's again flipping it on its head. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So is Jesus saying, no, actually, there's 99 people walking on the earth who don't need to repent? No, he's being ironic, kind of sarcastic, and he's pointing out to them, if you think you don't need repentance, you're actually more lost than the one that I'm saving. Your pride in your self-saving religion actually is just sin, like these people who are out in the wilderness. And it's a bit of a sobering challenge to us that you can rebel against God in certain obvious ways, but you can also rebel against him through religion. And Tim Keller in Prodigal God, another great book, says, it's a shocking message. Careful obedience to God's law may serve as a strategy for rebelling against God. There's a challenge for us that we cannot save ourselves through being good enough. Jesus is clear. We are all lost. And then as I finish, I just want to encourage us basically to two things that I think the passage is showing us. And that's the next slide, please. That's to repent and to rejoice. First, we just need to accept that we're lost. I think most of us will accept that, but there is a challenge here. And if we are lost, then there is a need to repent. But like I said, let's make sure we don't overthink that. It doesn't need to be super complicated. It's just that thing of letting him put you on his shoulders, just accepting our need for him. Dane Ortland, in the book I recommended, Gentle and Lowly, again says, it's the most counterintuitive aspect of Christianity that we're declared right with God not once we begin to get our act together, but once we collapse into honest acknowledgement that we never will. So there's an opportunity for us here to lay down whatever we've been doing, whether it's obvious sin like the sinners and tax collectors, or whether it's self-righteousness like the Pharisees, and instead just come to him and let him sort it out with his love and grace. There is also in here a challenge that Jesus is giving to the Pharisees that is for us. And I think we'll probably go into it in more detail when we look at the older brother with Johnny. But just a few questions to prompt you. I'm not saying any of us are religious leaders who think that, you know, we're better than everyone, but there are ways that kind of a Pharisaic spirit, if you like, can get into our hearts. So do we yearn for everyone and anyone to come home to the Father? Are there ways we're bitter or entitled towards God? Are there certain groups of people that we hold at arm's length? Do we think we're earning something from God, that we've earned the right to something? Do we think he likes us more if we keep his rules? If we read our Bibles and pray enough, does he think we're better? And the real challenge is, could we be sitting in God's house but not be his friend? But I think there is challenge here. There's also massive, massive hope, because I think there's a call here to be a community, to be a church that is like Jesus, that draws in anybody and everybody. And I think if we can come to Jesus, if we can say, I'm lost again, you know, this is going to be a lifetime of being sheep in the wilderness. If we can say, I'm lost again, would you help me? And we repent and we come back to him. And then we also yearn for others to come too. And we rejoice with him. We party when they do. That's a really beautiful community that we could be. The last thing I'll do, I think I've got it on the last slide, is just read this old hymn many of you will be familiar with. But I think it's just beautiful because it shows us Jesus's redemption of us, and just the equality of all of us who have sinned. So it says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.